Moms have a great impact. You can have a great impact on the next generation. And some of you guys, you're here because of the impact your mom made on your life. And I remember there's this poem, and at the end of the poem, it says, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Right? In other words, like a lot of times, like motherhood right now is like, you know, some people they in the world, they might take it lightly, but motherhood is a big deal, right? You have a big impact on your kids and how they're going to live. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a mom out there, I know your job feels thankless. I know you feel like nobody sees it. But here's what I want to say to you. Don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good, because you will reap the work of your labors, the work of your hands. You will reap fruit if you don't give up. That's what the scripture says. With that being said, we're talking about influence today. And influence is not just for moms, it's for everybody, right? Everybody is called to be influential. Now, here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. When I was growing up as a kid, if you asked a kid what they wanted to do, what they wanted to be when they grew up, they would say something like, "I want to be a firefighter or an astronaut or a cop or, you know, NFL player." That's what everybody said when I was a kid. And what's funny is when I started in ministry, I jumped into youth group probably like 12 years ago, and I would ask the kids 12 years ago, "What you want to be when you grow up?" And you know what the answer was? "I want to be an astronaut, a cop, a firefighter, or a football player." That's what everybody said. Now, 12 years later, your boy is still in the youth game, and I asked the kids what they want to be, and something new happened, right? A lot of the kids will say, "I want to be an influencer." Right? That's what people will say now. "I want to be an influencer, a YouTuber, a podcaster, something. I want to influence people." What's interesting is I was reading a survey about this, and it said that 57% of people ages 13 to 26 would be an influencer if given an opportunity, that they would want to be an influencer. And tons of people want to be an influence on the world around them. And I think one of the reasons people want to be influencers, I think at some level there's some selfishness to it, which is why some influencers, you know, they feed the poor, which is great, but then they have to film it to let everybody know just how generous they are. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes they do that. And that's kind of off-putting to us. It should be, right? But here's the thing, right? Influencing the world, just because it's a popular thing right now, it isn't a worldly concept. The idea of being an influencer, the term might feel new to us, but it's what Christians were always called to do. Right, Christians were always called to be influential and to make an impact on the world. That's why Jesus has us here, right? If Jesus didn't want us to make an impact on the world around us, man, then save me and take me home. This world is crazy, right? It's stressful out here. But all Christians are called to be influencers. That's what we're put on earth for. To influence somebody is to affect, or to have the power to affect their actions, their beliefs, or even their behaviors. In other words, all Christians are called to be influencers. The question is, how were the Christians in the early days, right? How were the early churches? You know how influential the early church was? They were so influential. The book of Acts says, as the disciples were preaching the gospel, the religious leaders of the day were so annoyed with them. And here's their criticism. The book of Acts says they got together, the religious leaders of the day got together, and they were so frustrated. They said, "These people that are preaching and talking about this Jesus guy, they are turning the world upside down. They are turning the world upside down." Christians were so effective in the gospel presentation. They were so loving and caring to the people around them that they completely turned the world upside down in their age. Because of this, right? When you preach the gospel, people get saved. When you preach the gospel, people will get saved. Some of you are like, "I've never seen somebody get saved." Have you shared the gospel with people? Because when you preach the gospel, people get saved. Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice and they listen to me. They respond. Preach the gospel, people get saved. When people get saved, their lives are transformed. Their individual lives are completely transformed. To be saved means to be transformed. If you tell me that I know Jesus, but nothing's changed in my life, I would just doubt whether you know Jesus. Because Jesus will change you. He'll transform your life. And when people live transformed lives, the world is turned upside down. The people around them are affected by the way they live. Christians change things around them. Now, in the early church, if I were to ask you, like, who was the most influential person in the early church after Jesus, right? One of the guys that was most influential was this guy named Peter. If you don't know about Peter, his name was actually Simon, but Jesus called him Peter, which means rock. So Peter was this rock. He was this foundational character among the disciples. And Peter was one of the first people to say that, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. At one point in his life, in his ministry, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Some of them say Elijah. Some of them say I'm this. Some of them say I'm that. And then he asked his disciples, but who do you say I am? And that's when Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. You are God incarnate. You are God in the flesh. You've come to save your people. And then Jesus says this about Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. On the rock that is your confession, Peter, about who I am and what I do, I'm going to build my church. And then what we see in the New Testament is Peter goes on and he preaches a message in front of 3,000 people, and he sees a bunch of people get saved. We know that Peter was so amazing that he was the first apostle to preach to the Gentiles. That was Peter. And Peter was so influential that he actually wrote scripture. Right? We have the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter that he wrote. Is there a 3rd Peter? There's a 3rd Peter. Okay? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter. We know that, right? Peter wrote scripture. And that means that God used Peter to shape the theology, to shape the foundations of the early church, so much so that 2,000 years later, all of us are sitting here because one man, Peter, preached the gospel at Pentecost, was obedient to Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to minister to people. And 2,000 years later, we're all worshiping the same God that he proclaimed. That's how amazing Peter is. Now, here's the thing. We look at that and we go, man, we could never be Peter. We could never be like that guy. But here's what I would say to you. There's only two Peter. Thanks, son. That's my wife. Thank you. They're John. Yeah, John, that guy. That's my wife, everybody. She got me. She's back in church. She got me. Thank you, honey. That's my help. Okay. How do I go on? Okay. Listen, Peter didn't start off making a great impact, okay? Peter didn't start off preaching to 3,000 people. As a matter of fact, when we look at Peter's life, right, Peter wasn't a guy who walked out of the womb preaching the gospel, faithful to God, living in light of his faith. He was the kind of person that actually said, I'm going to do great things for God. And when the opportunity came to do great things for God, he failed, right? That's Peter. He was a failure. He was someone who stumbled. He was someone who had a lot of weaknesses. But in his weakness and in his failure, God would turn those around and use him to make a lasting impact on the world. And if God did that for Peter, God can do that for us. If God did that for Peter, God can do that for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we turn to John chapter 21. We're going to be in the end of the book of John. So if you can, please turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, we have the scriptures up on the screen, and you can take a black Bible in the back as our gift to you. But I'm going to jump right in. John chapter 21, verses 15. This is what it says. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. So this is their interaction. Now remember what happened up to this point. The disciples before this had seen Jesus resurrected two times. Right? Jesus died. He rose again. He appeared to his disciples two times. And this is the third time that Jesus is appearing to them. And Jesus appeared to them while they were fishing. It said they were fishing. They didn't catch anything all night. And then Jesus calls to them. They see Jesus and they immediately run after Jesus. They get out their boats and they run to Jesus. And then when they come to Jesus, right, and they meet him, it says that they share a meal together. They eat together with Jesus. But look at the first question that Jesus asked Peter. The first question. Jesus is looking around at the disciples, and in front of them, he asked Peter this, do you love me more than these? Peter's not asking them, do you love me more than these fish that I'm cooking you? I thought he was asking them. Right? Jesus is asking them, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you love me more than these other guys that are standing here? Do you love me more than these? Now, the question is, why would Jesus ask him this? It's kind of like a strange question, right? Well, you have to understand who Peter is, and you have to understand Peter's story to understand why Jesus asked him this. Because Peter, the reason Jesus asked him this is because when Peter was with Jesus before Jesus died, Jesus told all the disciples, every single one of you are going to fall away from me. All of you guys are going to abandon me. And here's what Peter said. Peter looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, even if everyone over here falls away because of you, I will never fall away. What is Peter saying? Jesus, I love you more than these other guys. I'm more committed to you than these other disciples. These other disciples might walk away from you, but I'm never going to walk away from you. I love you more than these guys love you. He looked at his passion for Jesus. He compared his passion and he thought to himself, all these other losers, I'm not like those guys, right? They're not like us. That's what he said. Peter had a false sense of security. Peter was self-assured. He saw himself as more committed, more dedicated, more faithful than all the other disciples. But what Peter learned about himself is this: I am not more faithful than the other disciples. Because Jesus told him immediately after this, you're going to deny me three times. When Jesus was on trial and when Jesus was suffering and dying on that cross, Peter denied Jesus. He was so afraid to be associated with Jesus that when a little girl came up to him and asked him, hey, don't you know Jesus? He said, I don't even know the guy, and started swearing. That's the kind of guy that Peter was. And I want you to think about this. Everything in this scene that we're reading is there to remind us of Peter's failure. Everything. The reason Jesus asked him, do you love me three times, is why? Because Peter denied him three times. So when Peter, at the end of this, right, Peter says, he's grieved in his heart. Because why? He's reminded of his sin. Why? Jesus is asking me three times, and Jesus is obviously pointing me back to my failure and to my sin. That's what he's doing. Now, what's interesting is this. It's not just what they're doing that's reminding, the questions that Jesus is asking that's reminding Peter of his sin, but it's also where they're at. I want you to read John 21, verse 9. We have a verse up here on the screen. It says this: when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. So when they get to land, they see a charcoal fire. That's where they're having breakfast with Jesus. But here's what you have to understand. Do you know the only other time in the New Testament where a charcoal fire is present? There's only one place. Three chapters before this one. John 18, 18. Here's what it says. Now the servants and the officials had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them warming himself. The last time that Peter was standing by a charcoal fire is the exact moment when he denied Jesus Christ. That was the last time he was there. Everything that Jesus is doing is to remind Peter, Peter, I want you to think and remember the time that you failed me. I want you to remember the time that you let me down, that you didn't stand up, that you weren't faithful. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus brings this up to Peter, he's not doing it to embarrass Peter. He's not bringing up Peter's failure to shame him in front of all his friends. He's reminding Peter of his failure so that Peter can see that who he is before God isn't based on the strength of his love for God. It's based on God's love for him. Who Peter is not because of how much he loved God or he loved God more than everybody else. Who Peter is based on how much God loved him. That God loved him so much that he went to the cross, that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for his sins. And Peter needs to see, just like in the book of Acts, right? Before he's the apostle in the book of Acts, before he preaches to thousands of people, before he proclaims the gospel to people and see them get saved, Peter needed to see his own weakness. He needed to see his own failure. In this world, a lot of times, think about the most influential people you know. They're all the successful people, right? Right, like nobody ever paid a seminar for a broke guy, right? Hey, look at this guy. He's faithful and he's in debt. Like nobody pays for that seminar, okay? In the world, the influential people are the strong people, the wise people, the successful people, the people with money. Now, even in this world, even in church, right? In church, pastors are influential based on what? The size of their church. Every conference I go to, I never went to a conference and read the bio on a pastor and said, small, faithful church pastor preaching for 30 years, nobody got saved. Like nobody listens to that guy, okay? Nobody's signing up for that. We want to hear from successful people. We want to hear from strong people. But in scripture, Paul says that we don't, as Christians, boast in our strength ever. We boast in our weakness. Right? We boast in our weakness. And the reason we do that is because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. God's power is put on display by our weakness, by our failures, right? And Peter needed to learn that lesson. And this is the point that all of us need to see, right? All of us have failed. And so all of us, in some way, our gospel impact doesn't start with us. It has to start with restoration. Even if you're not Peter, right? The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That if you want to make an impact for Jesus, you need to first acknowledge that I am a failure, that I have sinned. And when you acknowledge that you have sinned, God is there to meet you with grace. Amen? Like Peter's influence, right? He's an influential guy in the New Testament, but it starts with his restoration. It starts with him receiving grace, and that's what Jesus does for him, right? Jesus reminds him, hey, of your failure. You failed. But Peter, but Jesus also gives him three opportunities to proclaim, Jesus, I do love you, right? This wasn't just to remind Peter that he failed. Jesus gives him three opportunities to say, Jesus, I love you. And what that means is this, our failure is never the end of our story. Our failure is never the end of your story. You might feel like it's the end. You might feel like you're on your last leg. You might feel like this is all you got, but the failures are never the end of your story. You might have made a ton of mistakes. You might have walked in here making mistakes. You might have lied. You might have cheated. You might have stolen. You might be addicted to drugs or money or alcohol, whatever it is. That doesn't have to be the end of your story. The end of your story doesn't have to be your failure. If you look around this room, I don't care who you see, even if you think they're the most faithful Christian in the world, they might look like they got it together. They might look like they always follow God, but they don't. Every single person in here at one point or another are well acquainted with our failures. We're well acquainted with our shortcomings, but also because we're well acquainted with our failures, the people in this church, we are well acquainted with the grace of God, because that's the only way that we're here. Jesus didn't die for people that loved him. He died for people that didn't love him. He died for people that abandoned him, just like Peter. But Jesus also just didn't just die. He didn't stay dead. He rose again, showing that he really is victorious, that he really lived a perfect life, that he really did pay in full the debt of all of our sin. So when Jesus looks at you, I have to remind you this, even though you're a failure, when Jesus looks at you, he does not see a sinner. He sees a saint. When Jesus looks at you, he sees someone who's been covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And you need to know that. You need to know not only your weakness and that you fall short, but you also need to know that despite your shortcomings, you are completely loved by God. Completely loved by God. Now, notice something, right? Every time Jesus tells Peter, right? He asks Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. And then what happens after that? Jesus tells him, then feed my sheep. Because love cannot be separated from action, right? Moms, if they love you, ask them what they're doing after. Just kidding. Okay. You cannot separate a love for Jesus from having a love for other people. You just can't separate it, right? Peter was called. Jesus says, do you love me? Yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. That means that Peter was called to share the word with God's people, because God's people live by the word of God. God's people live by the word of God. And so Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, if you love me, it will be expressed in feeding my sheep, caring for my people, administering the word. Now, here's the thing. Peter's ministry revolved around the word of God. Feed my sheep. He wrote scripture. But here's one thing I know about you and me, okay? None of us in here, as much as some of us might be committed to the word of God, none of us in here are called to the exact same ministry that Peter was. But Peter was he was writing scripture. And if you think you're supposed to write scripture, I would love to talk to you and remove you quickly, okay? You're not supposed to write scripture, okay? Here's the thing, right? We're not called to write scripture like Peter or to feed the sheep exactly the same way as Peter, but all of us have a calling. All of us are called to be influential and to care for and to shepherd and to love the people in the seasons and places and in the relationships that we have. We're all called to care for the people of God, right? The Christian walk, as much as we like to think this, the Christian walk is not about our own personal relationship with God, okay? The Christian walk is more than that. This is why 1 John 4:19, 1 John is one of the three books of John. 1 John 4:19, okay? We love because he first loved us. Oh, you guys got that? Cool. You guys are a quick group, man. Okay? We love because he first loved us. Yes and amen, right? We love because God first loved us. But look at what it says next. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. If you don't love God's people, then the first part does not apply to you. You don't know the love of God if you love God and you don't care about the people of God. Because someone who cares about the people of God is someone who has been impacted by the love of God. You cannot separate loving God from loving other people. And very specifically, you cannot separate loving God from loving his church. Jesus himself said this, the world will know that you are my disciples, not by how much you feed people, not by how awesome your worship service is. No, no. The world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. The world will know that you belong to the family of God by how you love God's family. right? When you see a family out there in the world, you can tell that people are family just how they care for each other, how they move with each other out there in public. In the same way, you can tell that people belong in the family of God by how they care for and how they treat the family of God, how they treat brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why it says this in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, right? As we have opportunity, work for the good of all people. Look for opportunities. Look for chances you have to do good to all, but especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Do good to everyone when you have the opportunity, but especially do good to brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we make an impact in the world, by caring for one another, by loving the people that God has brought together, no matter our culture, no matter our language, no matter our style, no matter our age, loving the people of God, because there is one thing that transcends everything, one thing that transcends culture and ethnicity and race and social status and money, all those things. One thing that transcends all of that is the blood of Christ. Two things we have in common at this church with everybody, right? We don't all look the same, obviously. But two things we have in common. All of us are sinners in need of grace, and all of us who believe in Jesus have been forgiven, have been washed clean by the same blood that washed our brothers and sisters clean. That's what unites every single one of us. So as we have opportunity, let us do good. Now, here's the thing I want to just offer you, a check engine light. How do I know if I'm truly loving the people of God? Well, check engine lights are an interesting thing, right? Some of you guys know what those are. That's the orange light that's been on there for like 6 months right now. I know, I'm very familiar with them now. But the check engine light, right? Here's one check engine light for you to see if you're loving God. When you see a brother or sister in Christ, or you meet a brother or sister in Christ and they got a business, is your first thought, oh, I'm glad they're a Christian. Hopefully they give me a discount. Or is your first thought, they're a Christian. How can I bless them? How can I go out of my way to show them how valuable they are to me? Right? How can I support my brother and sister in Christ? That's how we should be thinking. Do good to all, especially those who belong to the family of God. That's what changed the disciples. If you look at the disciples, all of them were different types of people. They came from different backgrounds. Some tax collectors, some really, really hyper religious people, some sinners, right? Drunkards, all these things, some fishermen. They were all different types of people, but they were brought together by the same God and the same Lord, Jesus Christ. And so that transformed the way people saw each other, because they were looking at these Christians going, man, they love people that aren't like them. Right? That's one way that the gospel had an effect, but there's another way the gospel had an effect on the early church. One of the greatest effects the gospel had was on the apostles themselves. Now, I'm going to ask you, right? We've been going through the book of John. What happened after Jesus died on the cross? Were the apostles waiting for Jesus? No, they weren't. They were in a room hiding because they were afraid for their lives. They did not want to die. Peter, why was Peter so afraid to be associated with Jesus? Because he was watching Jesus get crucified on the cross and he didn't want to die like that. He was afraid. But look at what happens next. Look at what Jesus says next to Peter. Verse 18, truly I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. Now, you can be reading, imagine Peter hearing that. He's like, okay, what does that mean, Lord? Give me the meaning of that word. Here's the meaning, verse 19. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. In this passage, Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, this is how you're going to glorify me. Now, think about this, guys. When I tell you, like, here's how you can glorify God, a lot of us, we want to glorify God, right? Amen. Lord, let me do something glorious for you. Let me give my life so you would receive glory. But a lot of times we think about glory and we think about worldly glory. And Jesus says this, Peter, here's how you're going to glorify me. You're going to die. You're going to get crucified. We know that in church history, Peter had his hands stretched out and Peter was tied and nailed to a cross just like Jesus. But then he was put upside down on that cross. Jesus would die a horrible death. And that means that, listen, following Jesus and making an impact for the gospel and being influential is costly. It's going to cost you. There are people who believe that if you preach the gospel and if you follow Jesus and if you're faithful and if you tithe, right, in him, if you do that, right, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And Jesus just debunked that entire gospel. We don't need to go no further than this. He tells Peter, Peter, you're going to be faithful to me. You're going to glorify me. You're going to preach the word. You're going to follow me to the ends of the earth, and you're going to die. And you're going to die. You're going to give your life for this. It was something that Peter, before the resurrection, wasn't willing to do. He wasn't willing to give his life for Jesus. He wasn't even willing to preach about Jesus, let alone be associated with Jesus. But when he meets the risen Jesus, he is willing to follow him, even if it means giving up his life. Gospel influence is costly. It costs you something. Now, for some of you, very likely in here, preaching the gospel might not cost you your life, but it will cost you friends. Preaching the gospel, it will cost you comfort. It will cost you opportunities. Following Jesus, it might mean that you have to lay down your pride, right? Lay down your pride and ask for forgiveness for all the wrong things that you've done. Following Jesus might mean you need to lay down your pride and pick up the phone and forgive the person that hurt you. Following Jesus might mean that. Following Jesus might mean reconciling with the people that wronged you. But following Jesus, it definitely means this. It definitely means you give up your time, your talent, and your treasure to make the gospel known. Following Jesus definitely means that. And that means, listen, giving up your time to serve others. Have you left margin in your room? Have you left margin in your schedule to minister to the needs of the people around you? Following Jesus, it might mean having less time for yourself so you can share your life with other people, so you can minister to other people. It might mean stop being the kind of person that just receives and the kind of person that works hard so that you can give. It might mean spending less on yourself so you have more to spend on advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, and you can make a big impact wherever you are, wherever you are. Listen, there have been great men and great women in scripture and in the world who have given everybody everything they had to share the gospel. A lot of people like that. There's one guy named Jim Elliot. If you don't know about Jim Elliot, he went down to South America to preach the gospel. And before he could even start a movement, he was killed for trying to preach the gospel. Him and his five friends all died a horrible death at the edge of spears from a tribe that he was trying to reach out to. But he gave his life. And he would set up years later, his wife that he left behind, his widow, would go back to that same tribe that killed him, killed her husband. And she would have opportunity to preach the gospel, so much so that she would actually forgive the very people that killed her husband. And they would all convert to Christianity. They would all come to believe in Jesus. And in his book, he wrote this. He wasn't the first to come up with it, but he wrote this line, and it always stuck with me. He said, "He is no fool," because people look at Jim Elliot and go, "Man, you were so young. You had so much life ahead of you." And he wrote this in his diary before he died. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That you are no fool for giving up all those things that you can't keep to gain the one thing that could never be taken from you, your faith, eternal life, hope in Jesus. None of the world can take those things. The world can take our riches. The world can take our wealth. The world can take a lot of things from us, but they can never take the hope in Jesus that we have. And when we go and share the gospel with people, we are giving them that same hope. But here's what I don't want you to do. What I don't want you to do is think that in order to do great things for God, I got to go overseas. In order to do a radical thing for God and to really put on display my faith, I got to do what Jim Elliot did. No. Sometimes the most radical thing that you can do, the most influence that you can make, the most impact you can make, is to stay right where you're at and to love and minister to the people that you see every single day. To love the neighbors that God's put you in contact with. To love the family that God has given you, right? You don't have to go overseas for Jesus to move in power or for Jesus' power to be on display. You can see Jesus work right in your home. As you minister to the people that God has given to, as you minister to your unbelieving spouse, and love them and care for them, even when it's hard, and see them now come to follow Jesus. It might not be now, but it might be years from now. But God can move in power there, right? You might be able to see God move in power right here in this church as you sacrifice your energy and your time and your money so that God can transform the lives of the very people in this church. Right? That's what radical Christian living is. Doesn't mean going over there. It might mean that, but it definitely means loving the families that you have. Loving the kids that you have. Parents, nobody can make a bigger, you cannot make a bigger impact in anybody else's life than you can with your own kids. So don't sacrifice your family at the altar of ministry. Don't sacrifice your family at the altar of church. Amen? Love the people that God has given you. But as a pastor, I would say this, love your church, okay? Love your church. Now, there are two things that are going to keep you from having the type of impact that God wants you to have. There are two things, two pitfalls, okay? We all like, we want to have an impact. We want to be like Peter. We know that it's going to cost us, but we're willing to give up that. We're willing to pay whatever it takes to make Jesus known. Amen? But there are two things that's going to stop you, okay? The one thing is this, first thing, not focusing on your own race. Not focusing on your own lane. Look at verse 20. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Right? So imagine they're eating this fish together, and Jesus goes, "Peter, you're going to be faithful. You're going to feed my sheep. You're going to follow me." Peter goes, "Cool." Jesus says, "You're going to die because of it." And he looks around. He's like, "Bro, I can't be the only one. What about John? Okay? What about John? John's going to die too, I hope, right? Like, what's going on?" And here's what Jesus says, okay? "If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus answered him, "what is that to you? What is it to you what I do with John? As for you, follow me." The way that Paul would say it to his young pastor Timothy is, "Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Don't worry about somebody else's. Don't worry about what you don't got. Worry about what I got going for you," right? So it says this in verse 23. "So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that John, this disciple, would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die. But if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" What is that to you? What is somebody else's walk to you? Listen, Peter sees this and he's like, "Man, Jesus, I can't be the only one that's going to pay this cost. What else is going to happen to everybody else?" Now listen. And Jesus tells him, "What is it to you? Follow me." You're not following him. You're not following John. You're following me. Some of you, God is calling you to make an impact in your life, in the world around you, but you can't stop focusing on what other people got. You're too busy focusing on what God's called them to. Right? God's called you to love your wife and honor your husband. That's the one you're married to. And all you can think of is the other guy that got it better than me. Right? "Oh, but Lord, you don't understand how hard my marriage is compared to their marriage," right? God's called you to love your neighbors, but you can't love your neighbors because you're thinking, "Man, I wish I had somebody else's neighbors." No, you got your neighbors, okay? You got to love your neighbors. God's called you to work your job, not somebody else's job, but you're daydreaming at your job, getting paid for daydreaming, by the way, at your job about another job that you don't have. Focus on your job. Fulfill your ministry. Live out your calling. God has called you even to love your church. In the season of life that your church is in, but you can't love your church because you're too busy wanting your church to be another church. Your church will never be another church. Your church is your church. Now, one of the things that we talked about with our team before we planted this church 3 years ago was this: we're going to commit to loving our church in each and every season that she's in, because churches change. Our church looked completely different than it did when we were meeting in a closet and it was 12 of us. And Tiana walked in and Brad, and we were like, "They're never coming back," okay? Our church is completely different. But what we can't do is we can't go, "Man, we loved what it used to be." Or 3 years from now, what I don't want you to do is go, "Man, we love what our church used to be." No, we got to love our church in each and every season that we're in, because gospel influence requires us to focus on our race and to focus on our walk. This is why, church, you got to be very, very careful judging somebody else's walk. Looking at another family and going, "They don't live out the faith like I do." God might have them on a different path. Maybe right now your cup is overflowing and you are abounding in excitement for the gospel. And so you got the energy and the time to give to all these things and somebody else doesn't. They're in a season of sowing. They're in a season of rest. They're in a season where they need to be refreshed. Let them walk out their calling without judging them, right? God's called us to live the life that he's called us to live in our particular situations. If that means a tough job, tough it out, okay? A difficult marriage, if it means lots of kids, if it means no kids, live the life that God has called you to live. Stop focusing on somebody else's life and focus on yours. When Peter did this, when he focused on his walk, he was a catalyst for gospel ministry. He impacted the world around him, and we are here 2,000 years later because of Peter's faithfulness to the call that God had on his life. So be faithful to your call. Amen? Now, look at how the book ends. John 21, verse 25. This is the end of the book of John. We're going to close here. It says this: "And there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written." You know, the last thing that's going to stop you from making an impact, the last thing that's going to stop our church from being an impactful church is to think that God is limited by all the things he did in Scripture. That the only time that God worked and the only time that God moved was in Scripture. John says, no, God did way more than we could ever record. God did way more, right? All the stories in Scripture are not the entirety of all that God has done. And listen, church, just like God empowered the early church with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and turn the world upside down, that same God that they served is the same God that we serve. That same Holy Spirit that empowered their ministry empowers our ministry. And that means that God's work, that the work of Jesus Christ, that all the things that he's doing continues through us. God's work continues through us. That if Peter could preach and 3,000 people get saved, what makes us think that God couldn't do that here? Right? If God did it then, God can do it again. If the apostles were moving in such power that people were healed, that sinful practices in the city began to fall apart, and people began burning their witchcraft books, what makes you think that God can't free people from their bondage to sin right now? What makes you think that God can't heal people right now? If God saved people in Scripture, what makes you think that God can't work in your marriage right now? If God has reconciled sinners to himself, what makes you think that anything going on in your life is too much for God? It is not too much for God. God is not done working. God is not done influencing the world through his people, and that includes you. The same Spirit that empowered Peter's ministry, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus to rise from the grave is the same Spirit that lives in you. And so if God did great works then, God can and God will do great works through our church. Amen. God will do great things for the people around you, and he wants to use you to do it. So church, will you be faithful to the call? Are you willing to pay the cost it will take to love the people around you, to share the gospel with the people around you, to see the people around you transformed? Are you willing to answer the call? I believe, church, that you are. And I'm praying that we will be that kind of church. Amen? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together.